My message is not long, but it is about the subject of communion. I will lead into that. And I've entitled this Lonely Suffering. And my thoughts come from a couple of different directions. One is that I have recently been reading some books on suffering. Actually, three books I've read in the month of March on the subject of suffering. And I am plowing through a couple of others as well at the same time. That's one thing that I'm coming from here. And the other is our recent studies of Messianic Psalms. We've had some rich, rich studies of the Psalms that have to do with Christ, Messianic Psalms. And so I'm kind of pulling some of that together here this evening. And I want you to think with me about suffering this evening in two areas. One is human suffering. The second area is Christ's suffering. Let's talk about human suffering first of all. And I ask you to turn to Romans, the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is a great passage in the book of Romans. I want to just read a few verses here, and I'm going to begin with verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Suffering is a reality, and we're not going to dig into all the implications of that passage, but just to point out to you that suffering is a reality. It is a fact of life. And when I use the word suffering here, I'm using the word in a very broad sense because there are many kinds of suffering. I'm thinking, for example, of suffering that is experienced by people who are persecuted because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And another aspect of suffering is suffering because of the weather. When we left Dallas and came back to Flint, we suffered because of the weather. And we understand what that means. There's physical suffering because of illness or sickness or whatever it might be. There's emotional suffering. The people in Japan are experiencing results of an earthquake. And that's a form of suffering. Incredible, the reports that are coming out of there. Or people going through financial hardship because of the economy. Or family struggles. Or the loss of loved ones, which is just an ongoing thing. It's a part of life. And the list goes on. Eventually, we all experience some form of suffering or affliction or whatever you want to call it. And one of the things that makes suffering difficult is that it has an element of loneliness about it. It's a loneliness that you really can't escape. Comfort and encouragement that might come from others can be a great help, and especially when it comes from someone who has undergone similar affliction. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul wrote that God equips us to comfort others by comforting us in the time of our affliction or our suffering. And that's a whole study in itself, whole subject in itself. There's also great comfort and strength which comes from knowing that God's presence is always there. And our counsel and advice should always point people who are suffering, point them to find their strength ultimately in the Lord. We do a disservice to hurting people if we leave out the element of pointing them to the Lord. Because only the God of all comfort can give lasting strength in our affliction. However, there's still an element of suffering and affliction which is very real, in spite of all that, and that is this thing of loneliness. As I said, it is inescapable. There's an old Negro spiritual which has these words: nobody knows the trouble I see. Some of you are familiar with that. Nobody knows. What did I say? Okay. In a very real sense, that is true. Nobody knows the trouble that I see. Nobody knows. Nobody can fully understand what you're going through right now. It's very lonely. But that Negro spiritual also has another phrase, and Dee, you already stole my thunder. And that other phrase is, nobody knows but Jesus. That's right. Nobody knows but Jesus. And that brings me to the second area of suffering I want to talk about, and it's Christ's suffering. Human suffering is reality. There's a loneliness about it. Now let's talk about Christ's suffering. And again, I refer to an old hymn, a well-known hymn, that has these words, no one understands like Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. That is a beautiful, encouraging song, and it's absolutely true. And I want to talk about that, how Jesus understands our suffering, especially the loneliness aspect of it. I want to talk about that in two areas. First, in a general sense, and then in one particular sense. First, in a general sense. And here I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. And here in Hebrews 4, the fact that Jesus understands your suffering, our affliction, is declared in a very broad, sweeping way. And I'm looking at the last part of the chapter, beginning with verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, therefore, let us hold fast our confession. Now, I wish we could plow into that verse big time, like we're doing with Matthew 16, 18, but we're not going to do that. But I'm just going to summarize some of what's here. Jesus, our great high priest, died, he arose, and he ascended through the heavens to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And right there, he's interceding for us tonight, every night. Every day, he intercedes for us. That's a wonderful truth to feast your mind on. That's great spiritual food. He was and he is the God-man. And that's reflected in his title there in verse 14 when he's called Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, that's humanity. The Son of God is deity. And so there you have the God-man, our mediator. And he is our great high priest. It's a beautiful title. Jesus, the Son of God. But his being God did not prevent him from experiencing our feelings and our emotions and our temptations and our pain and our suffering. He became a man to triumphantly experience our temptations so he could be our sympathetic, understanding high priest. Let me just say that again. Jesus became a man so he could triumphantly experience our temptations so he could be our sympathetic, understanding high priest. Now look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one, a high priest, who has been tempted, tested, experienced suffering in all things as we are, yet without sin. Our great high priest is perfect in mercy. Jesus Christ is perfect in faithfulness, and he also is perfect in understanding what we experience. He has a capacity, an unequaled capacity, an unparalleled capacity to sympathize with us in every trial, every testing, every suffering situation which comes our way. Everything that comes our way, he's been through it himself. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat great drops of blood. He faced every kind of circumstance that any person will ever face, and he understands. Now, I know that sometimes that's questioned and challenged with the argument that if Jesus was God and he could not sin, how can he understand what we endure? How can you understand that? Have you ever wondered about that? I hope you have, because it is a legitimate thing to contemplate. Actually, the fact that he was divine only enforces the fact that he fully understands the powers and the forces and the dangers of sin. He had much greater love, sensitivity, feelings of concern and grief and frustration because he was God, because he was perfect. And I found a wonderful illustration of this. You know, we experience pain physically when we get hurt, and sometimes it's severe pain. But as you know, sometimes pain gets so severe that the body will, in part or maybe in whole, it'll just go numb. And the person might pass out, even die. That's sometimes what happens to the human body. I just read a book written by a man who, an Air Force pilot, who was captured, shot down and captured in the Vietnamese War. And he was 7 years in prison and suffered just indescribable pain at the hands of the North Vietnamese. And he talks about sometimes that the pain was so severe that he just went numb, or he would pass out. Our bodies have a way of turning pain off when it becomes too much to endure. And so there is a degree of pain which we will never experience because our bodies will turn off our sensitivity after a while. A similar principle operates with trials and temptations. And follow with me as I make the transition now from physical suffering to spiritual suffering or emotional suffering or mental suffering. There's a degree of intensity and temptation which we may never experience because we will succumb before we reach it. Jesus, since he was sinless, had no such limitation. He never succumbed, even though he experienced temptation to the maximum. To the maximum. And so, and it says that he experienced temptation and testing like we do, and he understands, he does, because he endured a level, a degree of intensity of temptation and pressure and testing and suffering that we cannot experience because we succumb, because we're human. Now, in a general sense then, Jesus suffered in ways beyond what we'll ever experience. Therefore, he can fully sympathize with us. Now, that's in a general sense. Now, let's apply that to one specific area of suffering. Jesus experienced loneliness like we will never know. The Gospels give us hints of this, but it really comes out when you get into the Psalms. Jesus experienced the loneliness of being misunderstood and rejected by his own people. That's always difficult. It's very lonely. Some of you know what that is. You've had a taste of that. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That was loneliness. Even by his own brothers and sisters, they did not believe in him. John 7, verse 5. He knew what it was to have masses of people follow him, making a pretense of being his disciples. But when he confronted them with the hard issues of what it means to be a true disciple, they left him. They abandoned him. And by the time he got to the cross, who was there? Who was standing with him? He was alone. And what about the loneliness that Jesus had to feel when Peter denied ever knowing Jesus at all, and he denied it to the point of using profanity? That had to be very difficult, partly because of the fact that Peter was to be the leader of the disciples. Jesus spoke more, had more interaction and conversation with Peter than any of the other disciples in the Gospels. And yet Peter was the one who denied ever having known Christ. But when Jesus was arrested, They all forsook him and ran away, Mark 14, verse 50. Jesus had poured his life into the 12 disciples, and yet when he was arrested and taken away, they all forsook him, they fled him, and they ran away. And then there's another one that we don't often think of in this regard, and that's Judas. Look in Mark. I want to take this one a little bit further. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12. Verse 20. Not right. Go back to Psalms. Forget Mark. No, I'm going to come back. I'm going to read your verse. I'm going to use a little cross-reference in here. Turn back to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Well, I'm missing the reference. The passage where Judas betrayed him, it talks about Judas betraying Jesus. And the thing I wanted to point out from the passage in the Gospels is that all the Gospels do is mention the fact that Jesus predicted that Judas would betray him. Remember about dipping the hand in the dish and that one would betray him. And the disciples got into a big discussion about who that could possibly be because they had no clue that it might be Judas. Judas betrayed him. How did that affect Jesus? Look at Psalm 41, verse 9. Even my close friend, this is a messianic psalm, verse. My close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. That brings in a personal element that the Gospels really don't mention. My own friend, in whom I trusted. And then look at Psalm 55. It's there again. It's there as well. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, a human being, my companion and my familiar friend. We who had sweet fellowship together, we walked in the house of God in the throng. And he's speaking of one who betrayed him. We know that from the New Testament. And that had to be extremely lonely for the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus as God knew all along that this would happen, that made it even more intense. But the climax of all that loneliness that Jesus experienced in events in his life, and especially events surrounding the cross, all of that suffering in loneliness, it came to a head when Jesus was on the cross and he bore our sins and the Father turned his back on the Son, and we studied it, so we're not going to go over it again tonight. But in Psalm 22, he responds in verse 1 by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was loneliness that you and I will never know. That you and I can never experience. When the eternal Son of God, who had enjoyed eternal fellowship with his Father from all eternity, was abandoned by his Father. And that was a loneliness which we can never comprehend. The Son of God, the God-man, experiencing separation from his own Father. Yes, Jesus suffered alone. And when he died alone. He was doing what no one else could do, that no one else could do it with him, no one else could do it for him. He was bearing our sins in his body. And here again, we're outside of the realm of what you and I are able to comprehend. When he was bearing our sins, that was alone. He had to go to the cross alone, and he did that for you, and he did that for me. Now, I want us to turn to a passage of Scripture, and I want us to read it in unison or in responsive reading, and it's John chapter 19. If you have a New American Standard Bible, you can use that. If you do not have it, pick one out of the pew and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we just want to read this without comment, just letting the truth of the Word of God penetrate our hearts and minds. John 19. I'm going to start reading at verse 13, and then when I tell you, we'll start reading responsively, okay? John 19, verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was a preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? And the chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And then he delivered him to them to be crucified, and so they took Jesus and led him away. Now, if you'll please respond as a group with reading verse 17. And we'll continue reading the rest right through verse 30 responsively, okay? So please, if you will read in unison, read verse 17, John 19, 17. Went to a where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. That's John's account of the crucifixion. And notice that John just mentions when they had crucified him. And when we were in Psalm 22, he spent how many verses describing what the crucifixion was like? And here the gospel just give us a simple statement of the fact that that happened. And it was all done. Jesus said, it is a finish. It is finished. The plan of salvation, the work of our redemption, had been accomplished when he died on the cross and he paid the price that we should have paid. Now when we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we want to turn there. 1 Corinthians 11. And Let's read. Let's read, begin with verse 23. And this time, instead of reading responsively, let's all read together in unison. And we will read from verse 23 clear to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, and I'm reading from the New King James Translation. All together in unison. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are sick, weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come. And here we have Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And he explained to him that the bread was a reminder of his body, which was broken for us, and the blood, which was shed for us, is represented to us by the cup. And then we have the warning to examine ourselves before we come to the communion table. And so there's a reminder of what it represents, and then there is also a reminder that we are to come only after preparation. We are to come with prepared hearts. And so we want to just take a moment for silent prayer and just use this time to give thanks to God for his Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did for you on the cross. And if there's sin that needs to be dealt with, this is the time to do that as we prepare to come before the Lord's table. Let's pray together, just a few moments of silent prayer.